I haven't even started yet. Benny wants to go home, and Sam wants to set the clock ahead halfway through the preaching. Did anybody else catch that comment at the beginning of the service? You may not have, but I did. Some people may not be able to take a hint, but I can, so I'll try not to disappoint you guys too much. Okay. So anyway, before I get started, I do want to take just a second to say thank you to you all. I know a lot of you all have been praying for us, my little boy Elijah. It's not a very good feeling being told you have to take your kid to an oncologist. But we did, and they said that hopefully everything should be fine, and they really don't even want to see him again unless something changes. So thank you all very, very much for praying for us. It's really cool feeling if you've ever been prayed for by that many people before. I noticed that when I was overseas in the military. You can almost just feel it sometimes when you've got that many people praying for you. So praise the Lord. It's really cool for that. You know what else is cool, I think, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but sometimes you'll be reading the Bible or whatever, listening to preaching, and sometimes the same themes will come up several times, like over the course of a week or whatever. And it's cool that Brother Mike and Pastor Muncy this morning both kind of touched on some things that I wanted to touch on today. So it's just cool when that happens. But I did change at least 10% of it so I can maintain my copyright on the material you're going to hear tonight. So anyway. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So Satan has devices that he wants to use against the Christian. Okay, he has devices, or things usually used to accomplish something. These are actually Satan's tactics that he would use. Okay, and one of the things Brother Mike talked on this morning is that Satan is actually real. He is a real being. Okay, he's not a force or an idea, as some false religions or faiths, as we're supposed to call them, right? They would want to say things like that they want to, everybody wants to have heaven without hell, right? Everybody wants to have Jesus without Satan. And if I was making up a religion of my own, those are just the sort of flesh-pleasing ideas I think that I would probably come up with, right? But you can't write this book. You know what I mean? This book is divine. You wouldn't write this book if you had the choice to make this the way it is, okay? And the devil's been at this for a long time, okay? He's had thousands of years to study people and the way we are, or our weaknesses and so forth, okay? And how are we going to learn about his devices? Well, of course, we learn them in the Word of God. And the place I'd like to take you to, I was reading through my Bible recently, is Nehemiah chapter 6. I think this is one of the coolest places in the Bible where it discusses some of the things that Satan would want to do to us. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 6, starting verse 1. A little bit of background to this chapter. You know, Nehemiah was serving the king over there in Babylon after the captivity. And some of God's people had returned to Jerusalem and were trying to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, rebuild their defenses. And Nehemiah came back to help. Okay. And there were some bad guys in there, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they're not going to like what Nehemiah is doing. Okay. So that's what they're doing. And we'll start here in verse 1 then. And it says, "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates." So it says, notice it says there that they heard that he had builded the wall. Okay, the devil don't want to hear that you're building a wall for the Lord. So when you start doing something for the Lord, a lot of times, you know, notice Nehemiah, he's not going around blowing a trumpet, you know, bragging about what he's doing for the Lord. It was just noticed by these guys. And when you start working for the Lord, sometimes that's going to get the devil's attention. Okay. If you're never attacked by the devil ever, that might be a sign that you need to pick it up a little bit. Okay. Maybe it's because you're not doing anything for the Lord. He's going to leave you alone if you're not causing him any trouble. Okay. So they heard that he was building a wall, and it says that there was no breach left therein. So how, and in the scriptures, you know, a lot of times the analogy of a building is used both in the individual life as a Christian and us together as a church. So how's your wall tonight? Have you got any breaches in it? It doesn't take much of a breach to let an army in through a wall. You know what I mean? You can have a good wall in a lot of places and just have one really messed up spot that's going to allow the devil to get into you. Okay. So then in verse 2, then it's going to show really the first tactic that the devil is going to try against us. OK, in verse 2, it says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." but they thought to do me mischief. Okay? So this first tactic of his is he wants to meet with you. It says, let us meet together. Let's talk about it, right? The devil always going to want you to compromise. And compromise biblically is a bad thing. You know, you hear sometimes, when you hear about people that aren't getting along or, you know, in the news or whatnot, they might talk about compromises. Well, it's a good thing. You know, each party's willing to give up something. But according to the Bible, us as Christians, compromise is never a good thing. We're never supposed to compromise on what it says in the Word of God. We don't compromise with the devil. It's like with the military and FBI has it right when they talk to terrorists. We don't negotiate with terrorists, right? We don't even listen to them. Okay. Now God says in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now, let us reason together," saith the Lord. Praise the Lord for a God like that who would invite us to come and reason with Him. But you know the devil, he a lot of times he will try to copy and mock or whatever the Lord does. Okay. So the devil here is trying to get Nehemiah to come and talk to him, come and reason with him about this thing. Okay, the devil did it with Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? She should have never even listened to him. She got into a conversation with the devil and got herself in trouble. And he tried it with Jesus Christ. Of course, that didn't work on the Lord. But anyway, in the same verse there, the tactic number two comes out. You know, the devil wants to get you away from God's people, get you away from your family, separate you from the places that you should be. OK, it says there, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plains of Ono. And I like that where it doesn't matter which one. Just come on out. You know, like why didn't these guys stand about in Tobiah? Why didn't they just go to Jerusalem? Why didn't they come up to the wall and talk to him there? No, they wanted Nehemiah to come out. Okay, come out and it, you know, it's on your terms, Nehemiah. Any city you want, just come on out, okay, and meet us in the plains of Corona. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make a connection there between coronavirus and keeping people out of church and away from family. It was just a slip of the tongue. Okay, anyway, in verse 3, then notice Nehemiah's response. He says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Okay. So Nehemiah just refuses. He said, it's not going to work. I'm not going to talk. He's not going to negotiate with them. He just flat out basically tells them no. Okay. And that's what we need to do to the devil. Why should we stop doing the Lord's work so we can come talk to you? It's a waste of time. Okay. Verse 4 then, we'll see another tactic of the devil. It says, "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." So here, the next thing that the devil's going to do, he's persistent. Okay, he's not always going to just leave you alone after the first time. It says four times after this way. He's not going to give up so easily. Now, the devil's persistence is somewhat limited because it tells us in the book of James that you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, so you keep that up and the devil eventually will run away. But remember what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ after his temptation. It says in the Bible that the devil left him for a more opportune time. Okay, so sometimes the devil, he'll look for your defenses to be down before he comes back. I remember one time, I used to live in Pennsylvania. Me and some guys ran a Bible study up there at the VA hospital, at the drug rehab center they had up there. And one time this guy came in. His name was Paul. He was a big biker dude. He had like the leather jacket with a bunch of tattoos and the real long hair and a real big scruffy beard. But he was a nice guy, you know, and he came into our Bible study and, you know, we went through the study. And then afterward, I remember his face was as red as these seats. I mean, it was just really, really red. And I didn't know if it was because of the withdrawals. He was an alcoholic, you know, but I think maybe it was more that he was under conviction because he was really flustered, almost shaking. Like I just don't know if I should be saved. And we kind of pulled him aside and talked to him, and he ended up praying to receive Christ as his Savior that night. And the next week he came back into the study, and his hair was cut. He was wearing long sleeves, a collared shirt, you know. His beard, he still had a beard, but it was like, it was trimmed up, and his face was just beaming with joy. I've never seen such a change in a person over such a short period of time before. You know, a lot of times today, you hear all these professions of faith, people say, oh yeah, I believe in this and that, but their lives don't change. They live like the world, like the devil, you know, and it really makes you wonder sometimes. But this guy, I really genuinely believe was saved. Okay. He would come every week. He studied the Bible with us, got to be pretty good friends with him. He completed the program, and I used to see him around town sometimes, and I'd stop and talk. "You still reading your Bible? Still going to church?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, you know." Well, then one day I was talking to our one buddy that ran the study with me, and he said, "Did you hear about Paul?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, he's dead." I said, "Dead? You know, what happened?" He said, "Well, he didn't show up for work for a few days, and they went home and found him sitting in his recliner with an empty bottle of vodka there beside his chair, you know." I really believe this guy was saved, you know, seeing the change in his life. And this went on for years. It wasn't a quick thing. But years later, the devil came back and got him. He slipped up one time, and he drank himself to death. I don't know what happened in his life. I wish I would have known, but it was a sad story. So the devil's persistent. He'll come after you over a period of time, okay? So going on then to verses 5 through 7, we'll read. It says, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together.'" So the devil's, he's made up a bunch of stuff here. And now he's going to try to put him on the defensive with a bunch of things that aren't even true. Okay, he's accusing him of, "Hey, you know, Nehemiah, the only reason you're building this wall and you're trying to be king, you're trying to set up a bunch of defenses, and now I'm going to go tattletale to the king back in Babylon, tell him that you're doing all this stuff." Okay, and the devil does that to us, you know. And he wanted him to take counsel together with him. There it says in verse 7, the Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And Nehemiah is not going to fall for that. You know, Sodomites do this to us sometimes. They'll say things like, you know, "Well, why do you hate gays?" Okay. Is it true that we hate gays? No, it's not true. But they immediately put you on the defensive by asking questions like that. Okay. All the communists and people in the government will do this as well. Getting us to waste our time defending against things that everybody in the world knows aren't true. Okay. No, you're just Christian. You're a bunch of bigots. Okay. You're a bunch of racists. You don't like abortion because you hate women. You know, those sorts of things. Okay. And we're gonna see in a minute how Nehemiah deals with this. It's a classic, I think, in the case of the communists and the government and stuff. That's a classic case of divide and conquer. You know, that's actually a military term. You know, it used to come from some of the old generals like Napoleon and Stonewall Jackson got to be masters of that. They would, if they were facing a superior force, that they're outnumbered 2 or 3 to 1, they would split their forces up. And then the enemy would their scouts would be out there. They'd see that and they would match it. Well, then, you know, in the middle of the night or whenever they weren't looking or whatever, they would recombine and then attack one of the groups of the enemy that had split their forces in half. Okay. And that's what these people try to do to us. Okay. And so don't fall for that. And by the way, if you've ever studied logic, which I don't think they teach it in school anymore. I know I wasn't taught in school anyway. It's a really good thing to teach your children. And actually, if you've never studied yourself, it's a really, really good study to get into. It'll help you with your evangelism. Okay. This is actually, it's called a logical fallacy. It's a mistake in thinking. So whenever somebody says, you know, "Why do you hate gays?" or "Why do you hate women?" stuff like that, that's actually a logical fallacy known as the complex question. Okay, it should be split up into two. Do you hate gays, number one, and number two, if so, why? Okay, that would be the logical way to ask that. But they don't do that. And you know, we fall for it. We do. We don't pay attention to those things. It's actually a really good you'll be able to watch the news after that from a different angle if you study those sorts of things. You'll be able to pick out logical fallacies left and right. Okay. But anyway, we'll go to verse 8 and 9 to get Nehemiah's response to this. He says, I skipped ahead a little bit. Okay, he says, "Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." So he does not spend copious amounts of time denying these things and falling all over himself, trying to say, "Oh, no, it's not me, and I'm not trying to rebel against the king," and so forth. Okay, he doesn't do that. He just said, "No, you're making it up." Okay, and then he turns his attention to God in prayer in verse 9. Time is much better spent in prayer than in argument with, infidels sometimes. Okay. But in the book of Proverbs, it tells us to answer a fool according to his folly. And then, you know, after that it says, answer not a fool according to his folly. What is it? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And that's sometimes, the atheists will bring stuff like that up and say, look, there's a contradiction in the Bible. It says in this verse to answer a fool, and it says in the next verse not to. Which is it? And the answer is that, you know, I sometimes answer them like this. It's like, okay, suppose somebody is making this book up. They're just pulling it out of the clear blue sky. And they're wise enough to write these proverbs, okay, which contain, you know, the best wisdom the world's ever known. Do you really think the person writing these things is going to be so thick that they didn't remember what they just wrote one sentence ago? Okay, and they're going to contradict themselves like that? Okay, I mean, the point is that God's trying to make, sometimes you have to use discernment. Okay, we have to know when it's appropriate to answer a fool according to his folly and when not to. Okay, sometimes I've found, I've had conversations with atheists at work that I knew wasn't going to change their mind. And in normal circumstances might have been a waste of time, but I may argue with them for the sake of somebody else in the room that's listening. Okay, so anyway, Nehemiah doesn't take the bait. He says, no, you're just making it up. And then he turns to God in prayer. Okay, so in verse 10, we'll see another tactic here. Let's see. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, that they will come, for they will come and slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. So number six, the devil's going to sometimes use false brethren, people maybe in the church that he will use, even to get you to use the church as an excuse not to serve God. Okay, notice this guy was shut up. Okay, he needed to shut up, but it means he was shut up in the house of the Lord. He wasn't doing anything. He was just sticking around inside the temple. Okay, but in verse 11, okay, Nehemiah says, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So Nehemiah is not about to, you know, use God like this Shemaiah fellow was. Okay, you remember Jesus said, you know, if he will save his life, will use it, lose it. If you're you know, more concerned about saving your life than you are serving the Lord, you're going to be in trouble. Okay, so I'll go on then to verse 12. It says, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So they hired him. They hired a prophet. It's like, you know, hiring a prophet like you would hire a contractor to build your house or something. Okay, let's go call. They called Miss Cleo with her crystal ball and, you know, on psychic hotline. You know, let's get a prophecy. Okay, for us. Yeah, Naaman tried that in the book of Numbers. I think he was hired to prophesy against Israel, but it doesn't work like that. Okay, we don't remember in Acts chapter 8:18, Simon the sorcerer thought that he could get the apostles to. He thought he could basically hire the apostles to bless him, to give him God's power, and they said, you know, thy money perish with thee. You thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. God's true prophets can't be hired like that. Okay. So then, we'll go to, let's see. Yeah, we'll go to verse 16. Wait a minute. Yeah, what do we have here? Skip down to 16, I guess. We're getting short on time. Okay. Anyway, it says here in verse 16, it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So they were when the enemies of God saw that that this whole thing of rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, it was a work of God. They were cast down in their own eyes. They knew they couldn't defeat the power of God. You know, Paul, it said in the New Testament, Paul came not with fair speech. You know, he came in the power of God. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to win against the devil. That's the only way we're going to have the wisdom to stand up against these tactics and things that the devil wants to throw at us. OK. We'll skip down then to verse 17. And this is kind of interesting, too. It says, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. They also reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So Satan will also, he'll try to get you entangled by making you indebted to other people. Not just financially. This is like a soap opera situation here. You got this guy married to her son-in-law and God had told them not to intermarry with these heathen people. And let me tell you something, especially you all young people out there, do not marry somebody who is not a Christian. Don't even think about it. Okay, I'm telling y'all, you're asking for trouble if you do that. Okay, I know what it seems like, but I'm telling you, you are asking for trouble. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and that's probably the primary example of that I can think of, being yoked to somebody that is not a believer. Okay, don't get yourself and save yourself some trouble on that. Okay, but anyway, the wall was finished, and it was good. Now, if only we had a man like Nehemiah here with us today, it would be easy to overcome all these obstacles that the devil throws in our path, right? Well, of course we do in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Nehemiah, and I'm sorry to say I have not put as much personal study into the book of Nehemiah as I have some other books, but as I've been reading through this, I'm like, man, there is a lot of stuff in this little book. This is really cool. I really believe if you read through this book, you'll see that Nehemiah is actually a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's pretty neat. In chapter 1, verse 11, we see that you don't have to turn to all these passages. I wrote them down, but they're all in the book of Nehemiah. It says that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. Okay, and you know, he was at the right hand of the king, just like Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Okay, it says in chapter 1, I'll just turn there myself. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, completely lost my page. When I came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This is Nehemiah after he heard about the condition of his people. Well, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ, he looked down from heaven and saw the condition of his people. We were lost in sin and misery and came down to save us. Okay. That's what Nehemiah did. Chapter 2, verse 5. It says, then I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. So Nehemiah left his father's house to come and to save his people in Jerusalem, just like Jesus Christ did for us. He left the glories of heaven to come down and save us. Okay. He defeated his enemies in building a wall. And like I said, you know, Christ has likened us unto a building. Jesus Christ is building his church even today, just like Nehemiah built the walls around the holy city. Okay. If you go to the end of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, it says, chapter 13, verse 6. But in all this time I was not at Jerusalem, for in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So after he finished the job there, he went back to the king. You know, just like Jesus Christ has gone back to the Father. Okay, he was resurrected from the dead and went back to heaven. But then in chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, you can read about sometime, Nehemiah returned back to the city to help restore true worship and to defeat their enemies. Okay, just like, guess what? Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back, I think, as we've heard several times today, I think he's coming back soon. Okay, so what can we can do? But we need to get ready. Let's work together and build as many walls as we can, okay, without a breach in them. Let's not have any breaches in our walls and do our best before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, because I really believe it could be soon. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, the son of a prophet. But you look at all the evil that's in the world today. It says it was going to be like it was in the days of Noah. That's another sermon for another day. But we need to get busy for the Lord and stay under his protection. Stay in church. Stay with your family where we're supposed to be tonight. Amen. Amen.